Psalm 42, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Do you know that feeling? The language is strong, isn't it? Why are you cast down? This is more than just that sinking feeling. And why are you cast down, O my soul? So who's cast down? My soul is cast down. It's the real me. The person I am when I close the door at the end of the day. And why are you disquieted within me? The psalmist has lost the quiet from his life. You lie back, you close your eyes, the room is peaceful, but inside the quiet has gone. There's no ease, only dis-ease. There's no rest, only restlessness. The psalmist is in turmoil. Christian friend, are you? And if not, a day will dawn when the words of Psalm 42 will give expression to your soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? It's repeated again in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? It's almost a chorus. We have no doubt, do we, where the psalmist is coming from. So this morning, are you cast down? Well, then let's together look at Psalm 42. Please have Psalm 42 open in front of you, and we'll divide our time into three points. Point number one, why is his soul cast down? Well, number one, he's living in a spiritual desert, thirsting for God. Look at verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Camels. Do camels store their water in their humps? No. But their tissues are extraordinarily tolerant to water loss. So long after we'd be dead, the camel may be suffering from a mild headache, feeling a little dehydrated. Well, the psalmist is not a camel. He can't live without God for long stretches at a time. He's like a deer, sniffing at the dried up riverbed, panting for water, panting for God, but as yet unsatisfied. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Some years ago, I was on an outdoor pursuits course in the Brecon Beacons. It was the height of summer. I think it was the longest day of the year. It was certainly one of the hottest days of the year, and we were carrying heavy packs. And as we picked out our mountain route, so we soon found ourselves consumed with thirst. And I've never known anything like it. I couldn't ignore it. I couldn't reason with it. I couldn't overcome it. So strong was the desire for water that all I could think of was water. And I had to yield. I must have water. I must find water. What does he say? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The psalmist's whole being is consumed with desire for God. And he must yield. I must have God. I must find God. But how? When? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When will this desert end? Thirsting for God and yet to find him. Panting for God and yet to be satisfied. When shall I come and appear before God? Christian friend, do you know that? Are you living in a spiritual desert? And you're thirsting for God. Nothing else will do. And yet you can't seem to find him. You want God, and yet he's always somehow just that bit further beyond. And you sigh to yourself, oh, when shall I come and appear before God? When will we meet face to face? You're longing for God. And as yet you're unsatisfied. And it's breaking your heart. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Christian friend, are you spiritually dehydrated? Have you discovered that actually you can have green pastures and still waters, but without the shepherd, it might as well be a dried up riverbed? Number two, why is his soul cast down? Because he's living in hostile territory. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? Remember David, when he had to flee Jerusalem, there's an attempted coup. And Absalom, his son, in an act of breathtaking treason, is attempting to overthrow his father. But before Absalom arrives, David and those loyal to him, they flee the city. And there's weeping. My tears have been my food day and night. But more than that, crawling out of the woodwork comes a certain individual by the name of Shimei. And he's been waiting for this moment. And he relishes this opportunity to curse the king. No need to turn to it, but we're told about it in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Now when King David came to Baharim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. And then he says this, the Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you've reigned. The Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you're a bloodthirsty man. That hurt, didn't it? What could be more painful to a godly man than to be told that God has deserted you? That God switched sides. That this calamity that's come upon you is God's doing. God's abandoned you. Where's your God? Christian friends, is that where you are? You've taken a stand for Jesus. Maybe in the family, maybe in the workplace, maybe in your neighborhood. But taking a stand for Jesus has made you vulnerable, hasn't it? It's put you in a vulnerable place, and others have been watching. And among them are Shimei, waiting for their opportunity. And now things aren't going so well. Now things, having turned out as they have, those people, that Shimei, what are they doing? They're pointing the finger. While they continuously say to me, where is your God? Call yourself a Christian. Where's your God in this situation? Either he's not much of a God or you're not much of a servant. And it hurts, doesn't it, to hear his name blasphemed, his loving kindness impugned, to be told that God is not as kind and as wise as that you said he was. Or he's not as great and as good as you've made him out to be. And they're pointing the finger and they're laughing and they're sneering. Where is your God? And they're savouring the moment. And it's also a cause for weeping. To see the hardness of their hearts. Christian friends, we're living in hostile country, aren't we? And our friends are few. And maybe there's something more. I won't embarrass anyone. But a few house parties ago, Billy was preaching on Daniel. And how the young Daniel was told to forget God. He was a Babylonian now. And said, Billy, isn't that what the world is doing to our rising generation? Told to forget God. And to live for and to serve gods which are no gods. And as he listened, one brother wept. He wept over the young people of our nation. My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? Christian friends, we live with the psalmist in a foreign land. We're surrounded by people who despise God. We're surrounded by people who are watching and waiting to point the finger, who rejoice at anything they see. Where they can point the finger and say, "Wow, where is your God?" And why is his soul cast down? Because number three, he's alone. Look at verse 4. "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." Oh, the bittersweet memories of happier days. When he went to the house of God, and he was thronged by friends and loved ones. When he went to the temple, surrounded by the godly. Oh, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Oh, it breaks my heart to think of those days, for I used to go with the multitude. And if I weep today, says the psalmist, well, then it was the voice of joy and praise, verse 4. If I'm alone today, well, then, verse 4, I went with the multitude. High days, holy days, happy days, when together we met together and we sought the face of God. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Christian friend, do you remember happier times? Is that why you're cast down? You just feel on your own. Maybe you've moved church, or city, or even country. And so many of your friends and your family you've left behind. And you'd give anything for those days to return. And now you feel alone. And maybe Emmian Park Chapel doesn't feel like your spiritual home. Well, if the psalmist feels like that, it's okay, it's all right for you to feel like that. Or, Christian friend, maybe you feel alone, maybe you feel cast down because you've chosen to be alone. When God's people meet together, you choose not to be there. And you wonder why you feel cast down. Yes? Sometimes we talk about going to church, don't we? Do I have to go to church? But the Bible never speaks of going to church. It says we are to meet with the church. The church is the people. These are my family. These are my friends. This is the place of joy and praise. These are the special days, the Lord's Day, when we meet together and together seek the face of God. And if I absent myself from that, why should I be surprised if I feel cast down? The psalmist had no choice. You do. Meeting with the church. If it's a bad thing, well, why do it at all? If it's a good thing, well, why restrict it to once a week? All those New Testament words which speak of the church, they're all together words. They're all belonging words. We're branches of a vine, members of a family, sheep belonging to a flock, organs of a body, stones of a building. So don't be surprised if you stay away, if you choose to be alone when the people of God are meeting together on the Lord's Day, on a Wednesday. Don't be surprised if you feel cast down. But let's push verse 4 a little further. This expression, "I went with them to the house of God," it can also be translated, and you may have a version of the Bible which translates it like this, "I led them to the house of God." In other words, the psalmist used to take the lead. He led them to the house of God. He used to take the lead, a role which he has now lost. He once exercised a prominent ministry. And the gap that has left has left him feeling desolate. And Christian friend, maybe that's why your soul is cast down. Have you lost your role? You once took the lead. You once had a prominent place in the scheme of things. You had a role. You knew your place. You knew what to do, but not anymore. And your sense of worth and significance was bound up with what you did. And now everything's changed. You feel worthless. You feel, I haven't got a role. And that's why your soul is cast down. Christian friend, is that you? Maybe you've lost your job. Or the children have left home. Or your role in the church is changing and you feel undermined by it all. And cast down. And the answer to your why you cast down, O my soul, the answer to that is change. That perfect pattern that you once had, you could look at it every day, everything in its place, and you knew where you were in the scheme of things, that perfect pattern has all been scrabbled. And the role that you once had has gone. And the memory of what was has left you feeling very alone. Why is his soul cast down? Because number four, he's homesick. Look at verse 6. Oh my soul is cast down. Sorry, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, and from the hill Mizar. Do you see, he's an exile. He's far from home. Where are these places? It talks about the plain of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, the hill Mizar. Where are all these places? Well, they're on the other side of the river Jordan. They're outside the promised land. They're far from Jerusalem, far from Mount Zion, far from the temple. In other words, the psalmist is far from home. He's like a boy at boarding school in September, and the Christmas holidays, they seem like forever before he gets there. It'll be forever before I get home again. Christian friend, do you feel far from home? Are you homesick? All Christians are homesick. We live far from home. And perhaps you're beginning to see what this psalm is really about and why all Christians are at times cast down. And number five, why is a soul cast down? Well, because it's just one thing after another. And he feels overwhelmed. Look at verse 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Do you see the picture? Have you ever been in deep water and you've lost your footing and now you're out of your depth? Well, that's scary enough. Imagine a waterfall in front of you. Not a little cascade. This is a Niagara. And the roar is deafening. So you're out of your depth. There's a great waterfall crashing down in front of you. But it's worse even than that. Because now you're caught in the flow from the plunge pool. And wave after wave from the plunge pool sweeps over you. Each one threatening to drown you. And no sooner, as it were, you've bobbed up and caught your breath, that the next wave comes over you. Deep calls unto deep. It's just one wave after another, each one pushing you down, pushing you down, pushing you down. And you have to fight to get your way up again. Do you see, this man's going under. His troubles are unrelenting. Each one has the power to make an end of him. And yet somehow he's managing to hold on just. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Christian friend, do you know that? No solid rock beneath your feet. And it's just one trouble after another. And those troubles seemingly are overwhelming. And you barely have time to catch your breath before the next one comes. And each time it's taking you longer to resurface. Remember Jonah talks about going down and down and down and down to the very moorings of the mountains. And maybe that's how you're feeling. And you're thinking to yourself, well, what's left to go wrong? Deep calls unto deep. Deep. Wasn't the deep a description of the world before God brought order to it? Well, maybe you feel that God is reversing the order. He He's taking your ordered life and he's turning it into chaos. It's just one thing after another. And number six, his soul is cast down because the Lord is doing nothing to help. Look at verse 9. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? He's thinking to himself, doesn't the Lord see? Doesn't the Lord hear? Doesn't the Lord know what's going on? Doesn't the Lord even care? Lord, you seem to have forgotten me. Even my enemies are saying, where is your God? It's one thing, isn't it, to be in distress and know God riding to your rescue. It's another thing to be abandoned and no one's coming to help me. Christian friend, has God forgotten you? At least that's how it feels. And you've never, ever been in this place before. God has always been there for you. You can go back and say, yes, he was there, but in this situation, I don't know where he is. I've never been here before. I'm using language like I've never used before. I have thoughts I've never thought before. Where is God in this situation? And if you're honest, you don't know. Genuinely feels that you've been forgotten. So point number one as we close it. Why is his soul cast down? Because he's living in a spiritual desert far from God. He's thirsting for God. And because he's living in hostile territory. And because he's alone. And homesick. And it's just one thing after another. And then to cap it all, God isn't there to help him. Christian friend, can you identify with any of that? Does that chime with your experience? Does that make sense? Are we talking the same language? Then you know why your soul is cast down. So point number two, what's the remedy? Well, if you notice, the psalm, he does two things. The remedy is in the psalm. The first thing he does is talks to himself. Talking to yourself. You talk to yourself. It's not the first sign of madness. It's the first step to spiritual sanity. So what does he say to himself? Look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He talks to himself. You might even say he's answering himself back. Here's his soul, utterly cast down, doesn't want to go on, in danger of self-pity. So what does he do? He has a straight talk with himself. Puts him in the pew, gets in the pulpit, and he preaches to himself. He answers back. Come on, soul, what's your problem? Are you cast down? Well, hope in God. Whatever else you do, keep looking to God. And if you do, if you keep looking to God, it won't be long before you'll be praising him. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's preaching to himself. He's saying, look, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Soul, you keep looking to him. Soul, you keep on trusting in his promises. And it won't be long before the clouds disperse and you feel again the sunshine of his face. So step one, Christian friend, is talk to yourself. So do you. Let's just have some silence for a moment. Now there's a voice talking, isn't there? There's a voice talking in your head. It's always talking. When you wake up in the morning, that voice is talking to you. When you have your breakfast, that voice is talking to you. Come home at the end of the day, that voice is talking to you. Last thing at night, that voice is talking to you. Whose voice is it? It's the voice of my soul. And when things are bad, if you give it the chance, the voice of your soul will depress you even further. It will talk you into a worse state. So what do? You do what the psalmist does. You take yourself in hand. You have some straight talking with your soul. If your soul keeps on talking, you answer it back. You have the last word. You do the talking. Look at what he says. Why are you cast out, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Well, I'm going to tell you something, soul. You hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He says it again, verse 11. Why are you cast out, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. That's what you should be doing, soul. For I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. He says to his soul, you keep looking to the Lord. And soon he will come to your rescue. Soon he'll be the help of your countenance. That long face will go, and a smile will break upon it. Do you know the cricketer Robin Smith? Oh, it's about half a generation ago now, isn't he? He used to play for England in the 90s. Well, have you ever noticed when Robin Smith came to the crease? They'd be trying to rough him up with bouncers. There'd be all sorts of things flying around his head. And if you watched him, he would just be there talking to himself all the time. Just talking to himself. The most talkative cricketer I think I've ever seen. Just talking to himself all the time. What was he saying? Well, you can imagine. Come on. Concentrate. Don't let them get to you. Talk to yourself. Has a bouncer just missed your head? Well, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't start feeling sorry for yourself. Take yourself in hand. In other words, if your soul is all for ducking out and going back into the pavilion and sitting down with a cup of tea, you make sure that you have the last word. Let faith have the last word. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. He talks to himself. Christian friend, that's what you must do. But number two, he talks to God. But again in verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Well, who's he talking to? Well, his words are addressed to God. He doesn't say, look, things are impossibly bad. If this is what the godly life is all about, goodbye. And he walks out the door, turns the light off, and says goodbye to God. On the contrary, the worse things get, the greater is his thirst for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Things are bad, but the whole sense he has is that if only I could find him. In that one meeting, face to face, I know that all would be well. Do you see? He may be in exile. He may be far from the temple, but he can still come to the throne of grace. And Christian friend, so can you. Is your soul cast down? Are you going to blame God? Are you going to appoint for yourself an alternative God? Or are you going to go to God? But what if God's against you? Well, there's nowhere else to go, is there? But what if God's abandoned you? Well, he's the only God there is. So to him I must go. So Christian friend, take this psalm, maybe go from this place today, and make the words of the psalmist your own words. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Lord, I know if I met with you face to face, I know in that place I would find my peace and all will be well, even if there's not a solution to my problem, to meet with you. Lord, I have nowhere else to go. I come to you. I must have you. So Christian friend, talk to God. Come to the throne of grace. So our psalmist talks to God. What else does he say? Well, look at verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will, what? Remember you. From the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Again, he's addressing God. And he says, because my soul is cast down, what am I going to do? I will remember you. Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up with string, these are a few of my favourite things. When the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favourite things, and then I don't feel so bad. So what does Maria do when she feels sad? She remembers her favourite things. Well, if she distracts herself with things of no consequence, the psalmist centres his thoughts on the God of all consequence. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, in the light of that, because I'm cast down, I will remember you. And again, Christian friend, that's what you must do. You know the situation. There are friends, aren't there? You feel down, you get on the phone, you talk to a friend. Oh. And there are friends, just sometimes the very thought of that friend cheers you. Well, if the thought of a friend cheers you, how much more your heavenly friend who loves you and who gave himself for you. And look at verse 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Now he's still talking to the Lord, isn't he? And how does he describe those waterfalls and waves and billows? He calls them your waterfalls, your waves and billows. In other words, Christian friends, I may feel that I'm drowning. I may feel that it's one thing after another. But I'm not drowning. God is in control. These things aren't random and chaotic. They're his waterfalls. They're his waves. They're his billows. It's what he has sent. He's in perfect control. Nothing has gone out of control. Nothing is spiraling out of control in your life. It's a nail-pierced hand who sent them. He's in perfect control. They belong to him, these waterfalls, these waves, these billows. He sent them. He's in control. They're serving his purposes. Didn't Adam have to be ripped apart before there could be an Eve? Didn't Daniel have to go into the lion's den before he could be vindicated and God glorified? And didn't Jesus have to die on the cross before he could be exalted? It's always God's way. There's always a cross before a crown. So if there are waterfalls and billows and waves and they're pushing you down and pushing you down, remember they're his. And he's in perfect control. And therefore these things, they cannot destroy you. He's in charge. He sent them. They're serving his purposes. They're his billows and waves. And besides, Christian friend, our Jesus really did stand under the Niagara Falls of God's wrath. He did really sink beneath the waves and billows of God's fiery anger. And will he do all of that to save you, only then to abandon you now? It's unthinkable, isn't it? It's unthinkable. He should do all that. And at this little point, abandon you. However great your sorrows, remember Christ has borne the greatest of them all. And he's done it for you. And he won't abandon you now. So, verse 8 says the psalmist, be patient. Yes, verse 3, your tears may have been your food day and night, but in God's perfect time, verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. God is faithful. He won't let you go. He won't give you up. How is he described? It says the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. He's the covenant God. He's the God who pledges himself, promises himself to his people that I am yours and you are mine, and nothing, not in all creation, can separate you from me. He's the covenant God. Would he be a good shepherd if he just lost one sheep? So wait, be patient. It will all turn out for your good and for his glory. And if the waiting seems to take forever, then verse 9, pour out your complaint. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of my enemy. If God seems to have forgotten you, then remind him that you're still there. If God doesn't seem to be listening, then speak up. If it seems to you that God is asleep, well then go knocking on his door and wake him up. And if you feel your feet are slipping, you say, Lord, I can't hold on. I can't go on like this. I'm just barely hanging on. Then say so. Tell him, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? In other words, talk to God. Bring the matter before him. So what's the remedy? Talk to yourself. And talk to God. Christian friend, are you? Will you? And remember, verse 10. Things are never what they quite seem to be. Just look at verse 10 again. As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Does that sound familiar? On the cross, they said to Jesus, where is your God? Listen to how they taunted him. They said, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. Where's your God now? You trusted in God. Where is he now, eh? Where is he? But never was God more powerfully at work than at Calvary. Who knows, Christian friends, how this will turn out? Where is your God? Your God is at the heart of all of this, fulfilling his purposes. Who knows how this will yet turn out? And what God will do for your good and for his glory. So why is a soul cast down? What's the remedy? And very, very briefly, as we close, there is another dimension to all of this. And the clues have been there all the way through. Have you spotted them? Think for a moment. Thirsting for God. When shall I come and appear before God? Surrounded by enemies. A stranger and an exile in a hostile world. Far from home in a world of trouble. The Lord at times seemingly far away. So what's going on? It's simply the experience of every child of God living in this world and longing to go home. What did Paul say? He said, while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Christian friend, is your soul cast down this morning? Well, maybe actually nothing is really the matter. And actually, like the psalmist, you're doing all the right things. And your soul is cast down simply because you're homesick. You're far from home. You're far from heaven. That's where you belong. That's home, isn't it? And you're living in this world that's so unlike heaven. And you're homesick. And you're longing to go home. And you're longing to be with the Lord. In this world, we will have trouble. And in this world, we shall overcome. And neither will cancel each other out. The troubles won't prevail over us. And when we overcome, the troubles won't disappear. in this world we will overcome, and yet we'll have troubles, and they will go hand in hand all the way through our life until the day when what? We leave this world. And we go home. We go home to heaven. Paul says, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But he goes on to say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So Christian friend, take heart. Take comfort. Is your soul cast down this morning? And actually, when you say to your soul, why are you cast down? Maybe there is no real answer to it. And actually, you are doing all the right things. You do talk to yourself and you do talk to the Lord. And actually, the psalmist is doing the right things. There's nothing wrong with this psalmist, is there? He's just simply far from home. And maybe, Christian friend, there's nothing wrong at all. It's just that you're homesick for heaven, because it's where you belong. John Schultes was martyred in 1621. As he mounted the scaffold, he said this. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. And then kneeling down, he said, come, come, Lord Jesus, and do not tarry. And then he was beheaded. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him.